It's nice to know that even for Mother Mary, this season of preparation for the coming of the Christ child was full of haste. No sooner had the angel Gabriel delivered his announcement that she would be with child of the Holy Spirit than she sets out in haste down to the south, perhaps a 2 to 4 days journey, to see her cousin Elizabeth, who herself was miraculously with child, although in Elizabeth's case, after a barrenness of middle age, now in her old age, Elizabeth found with child. So Mary sets out in haste in this season, and we see that she is pulled into a new story. Bishop Robert Barron is a really fascinating evangelist in the Catholic Church. He's a bishop in Los Angeles, but he truly is a YouTube evangelist. Bishop Barron talks about the theo drama and the ego drama, these two stories. The ego drama, you might imagine, is the story of myself, the ego, the I, the story of my life. And the theo drama is the God story, how we get pulled into a larger story than our own. And Mary sets out in haste, Bishop Barron concludes, because she has now been pulled out of the ego story and into the theo drama. That she's been pulled into a purpose in the larger story. He talks about how all these ego dramas that we live by pull us apart from each other, isolate us, create antagonism. We claim our rights and our privileges. But the theo drama pulls us back together. The theo drama draws us near to one another. So Mary, cast into this larger drama, makes haste to the south. She comes to her cousin, who, like herself, has a completely unplanned pregnancy and an unexpected circumstance. And Elizabeth, like Mary, knows shame. Mary would know the shame of being a pregnant but unmarried woman. And Elizabeth had known the shame for decades of being a childless woman, the daughter of a priestly family, no less, but not given children. In fact, the word says that Elizabeth was in concealment for 5 months when Mary went to see her. This French theologian calls this moment, this visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, the conspiration féminine. It just sounds nicer in a different language. It just means the feminine conspiracy. I know you're laughing because you think of a conspiracy theory, and now you're attaching feminine to that, but this is not what a conspiracy actually means. It's to be a conspiracy is to simply have spirit with someone, conspire with someone, to breathe together. So you can picture people huddling in a dark corner, breathing their plans to each other in a conspiracy. But here in this Judean hill town, Mary comes on the scene, Elizabeth, the spirit leaps in her as her son John kicks her in the womb. The spirit fills him in the womb, the spirit fills Elizabeth. She cries out, and then Mary is moved to song, to that beautiful Magnificat that we shared together just a moment ago. This joy in the conspiracy in which now the promise has become present for these two women, the first to trust in Christ. And there's this wonderful reflection of the Trinity in Elizabeth's own family, because the Holy Spirit comes 3 times to a father and to Elizabeth and to their son John. The angel Gabriel had come to Zechariah previously. If you were here for our children's program a week ago, Ezra played the role of Zechariah the priest, and he was lighting the candles in the temple, and the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, your wife in her old age will be found with child, and your son shall be the prophet of the Most High. He will prepare the way for the Messiah to come. Zechariah doesn't believe it. He doesn't accept the Spirit's word, and he is given unto silence. He falls mute. So Zechariah does not believe, and he does not speak. Elizabeth doesn't know what to believe other than she's pregnant and nobody believes her, so she hides for 5 months in shame because everybody's laughing at the woman who now not only has been barren forever, but is senile and believes she's found child at last. And the Spirit is in John, in the womb, just as the angel had promised to Zechariah. He said, your son will have the Holy Spirit even while in the womb. So we have this Trinity, Elizabeth, receives the Spirit when her son John, having the Spirit, kicks her in the womb. She receives the Spirit and cries out to Mary. And then after John was born, Dad gets on board. Zechariah receives his son, and he can finally speak, and he says, "His name is John." And now the family has the Spirit. The little prophet of the Lord is leaping in his mother's womb. She's about 6 months along in this pregnancy at this time. It's a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit can do, not bound by age or location. That the Lord himself, in Mary's womb, could only be at the most a month old in the womb. He's more likely just a few days or a week or two. That this little Lord in Mary, somehow his presence provokes the little six-month baby inside Elizabeth to kick her with a different kind of kick that suggests to her there's more going on than a pregnancy. The Spirit moves in this incredible way. The theodrama pulls children into it, even children who are not yet born, pulled into this great story of what God is doing for us and for the world. The story of faith and trust, of joy in the Spirit. In this way, Elizabeth and Mary serve as pictures, two pictures of the people of Israel and of the people of the church. Elizabeth becomes this climactic picture of the people Israel. She herself is in a long line of barren women, going all the way back, of course, to Sarah with Abraham, but a whole line of women in Israel who are given a miraculous birth or pregnancy. She becomes this last and great barren Israelite woman. She's a like I said, a priest's family. Her husband is a priest, and yet they have no child until the Lord moves in this way. And she gives birth to the one who Jesus calls the greatest of all men that has ever been born, is John. Next to this picture of Israel and her promises fulfilled through Elizabeth becomes this picture of the church and the promises not only for Israel but for all the world in this Christ child of Mary's. Mary isn't from a priestly family like Elizabeth. She is a peasant. And she's a virgin, no less. How can you top the barren woman motif in Scripture? You start with a virgin instead. And she now is given the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, in her womb. And what does Elizabeth cry out to her in the Holy Spirit? What does Elizabeth cry to Mary? She says to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was promised." Think about that for a moment. Blessed is Mary. Why? Because she bore Jesus? No. Because she gave birth to the Messiah? No. Because she was willing to let it be with me according to thy word? Yes and no. Mary is blessed because she believes in the word. She trusted in the promise. She trusted even as shame began to fall upon her ego drama. She believed even as she was pulled into this theodrama and made haste to a far town. If even Mary, mother of Jesus, is saved by faith and not by being Jesus' mom, what are you going to do to impress the Lord? You can't give birth to him. Mary did that, and that's not why she's blessed. She's blessed because she has believed, trusted in the promises of God. The greatest blessing we have received is not to do great things for God, not even to bear and deliver the Son of God. The greatest blessings we have are to be clung to by Christ and his word, to hold on to that promise that holds on to us more strongly still. Mary breaks out in this song in which she moves from the ego drama of what the Lord has done for her in her humble estate, looking with favor upon the lowliness of his servant, the Lord who has done great things for her. She moves from the beginning of her Magnificat song, from this ego drama of the Lord's mercy for her, into the second part of her song, into this great theodrama, this big story in which her own mercy shown to her is just the beginning of God's mercy for the world. A world that is about to turn. A world that will scatter the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, bringing down the powerful from their thrones while lifting up the lowly and filling the hungry with good things. A theodrama sung by Mary in which God helps his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise given to Abraham and all the descendants. Mary moved with haste to Elizabeth's house because she now knew who she is and what she is about. She has found her place in the theodrama. She's no longer in this ego drama. To those of us caught up in the ego drama, we're not galvanized by anything. We haven't been summoned into a larger story. We haven't been drawn into God's purposes. The old way of saying this was one of the seven deadly sins, sloth. And sloth didn't refer simply to laziness. It referred to spiritual apathy that pulled into an ego drama, isolated one from another, perhaps competitively so. We end up slothful, apathetic, unmoved, because we're not summoned out of our own story. But Mary knows who she is and what she is about. Elizabeth knows who she is and what she is about. They are now galvanized into God's purpose. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful way of describing how our story gets pulled into Christ. It's worth reading a paragraph from his book, Mere Christianity. He says, "The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. There is so much of God that millions and millions of little Christs, all different, will still be too few to express God fully. God made them all. God invented, as an author invents characters in a novel, all the different people that you and I were intended to be. In that sense, our real selves are all waiting for us in Christ. It is no good trying to be myself without God. The more I resist God and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity and upbringing and surroundings and natural desires. In fact, what I so proudly call myself becomes merely the meeting place for trains of events which I never started and which I cannot stop. What I call my wishes become merely the desires thrown up by my physical organism, or pumped into me by other people's thoughts, or even suggested to me by devils. Most of what I call me can be very easily explained. It is when I turn to Christ, when I am given up to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. There are no real personalities anywhere else. Until you have given up yourself to Christ, you will not have a real self. Sameness is to be found among the most natural people, not among those who surrender to Christ." And his final line is this: "How monotonously alike are all the great tyrants and conquerors, how gloriously different are the saints." I think that's a fine way of pulling together this sense of self. That is not that we move from our own story into a different story, now God's story, but that God pulls us, calls us by name into his larger story. And it's in that larger story that we, in fact, having lost ourselves, find ourselves, or rather have been found and known by God. And so Mary sings her magnificent song. She makes the Lord great because he has looked with favor upon her, and because the world is about to turn through what he will do through her and through the church. What does this mean for us? There used to be this thing called a magazine, and there were two very important Christian magazines in the 20th century. One of them launched around the beginning of the 20th century. It's called Christian Century. And the idea of Christian Century was the 20th century would be the century in which Christianity would now fully influence and fill the world, that all the nations and people groups of the world would come to Christian faith, that the Great Commission would be fulfilled, that the world would be Christianized. And so in the Christian century, Christian is an adjective to slap onto the world. Well, about half a century later, a second magazine was launched. At that time, it then became sort of the conservative counterpart to the more progressive Christian Century magazine. Billy Graham founded Christianity Today magazine. And his concern was not to have some huge dream about a Christian century when the world becomes Christian, but to say, what does Christianity mean now, today? And of course, many of us know the relevancy of a preacher like Billy Graham and his message. But both of these magazines, bless their heart, right? Both of these magazines want to talk about making the world Christian or making the Christian religion or institution relevant for today. But for us, in the hearing of this gospel, in this conspiracy of two women that's now grown to millions, we're not concerned with centuries or even today. We're not concerned with making a century Christian or with making today a day for Christianity, the religion, or the institution. What we have before us is Christ himself among us, kicking us in the womb, stirring us in our spirits, leading us to sing like Mary, to sing with Mary, leading us to this table to conspire together, to breathe together this meal of Christ's body and blood. Whether the century becomes Christian or today the Christian religion gains a hearing in the public, that's in God's hands. But trusting, we are blessed. Blessed is the one who has believed the promise would be fulfilled. We are, right now, a theoconspiracy, pulled together into this bigger drama, pulled with Mary and Elizabeth and all the saints into God's work in us and around us. This conspiracy, as the Holy Spirit calls us, gathers us, enlightens us, makes and keeps us holy, and sends us out beyond this sanctuary to breathe the spirit of peace in the world and to be the hands and the feet of God's mercy for our neighbors. Christ continues to kick in the womb and in the spirit today. And so we continue to sing with Mary as our example. Thanks be to God. Amen.